Thank you. That's good singing this morning, and always love singing with you guys. Last Sunday, if you were here, you will remember that we took some time to consider and reflect upon what we are in Christ. This topic was in response to the hymn that we sang last week as well, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, and the Gaither Vocal Band's rendition of a similar thought, Just a Sinner Saved by Grace, with the line in the middle of the song that went, I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. And I took exception to that lyric. I mean, I love the hymns and the songs, but that particular line just kind of hit me the wrong way, sideways. Because the Bible tells us that we are more than just a sinner saved by grace. Gratefully, we acknowledge that we were sinners, lost and ungodly, enemies of God, and in the end to perish should God not intervene. But God loved us so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. That was the Lord Jesus who died for us. And for our sins, he was buried and he rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin through his death on the cross. And for whosoever would believe in him, that one would not perish but have everlasting life, both then at the moment of salvation and forever. That's what everlasting life is, right? Life forever. And we further acknowledged that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin is God's gift to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. And I expect that all of us here in this room this morning have done just that. We have confessed our sins, we have repented and trusted the Lord Jesus, believed the gospel, and called on the name of the Lord to be saved. But we are more than just or only a sinner saved by grace. And so last week we considered three things that we are in Christ, three things among many things that the Bible tells us. But we took time to look at three I think were important and fundamental to our understanding of who we are in Christ. Do you remember what they were? Number one, the Bible tells us that as believers in Christ, we are sons of God. And we include daughters in that statement as well. Sons of God, including daughters as well. We are children of God. Can you imagine that? Outside of the Lord Jesus and before faith in Christ, we were nothing. We were lost. We had no relationship with God except being an enemy of his, even as we've read in Romans chapter 5. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were born again, born from above, a spiritual new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are new creations in the Lord Jesus. We are children of God forever. Born into that family. So we are sons of God and daughters of God, which is something more than just being a sinner saved by grace. Secondly, we looked at the fact that we are saints. We are saints. Now, I know you probably look around and say, well, that person doesn't really look like a saint or act like a saint. But if a person has trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, the Bible calls us saints. The word saint comes from a Greek word which relates to the word holy, holiness. So the word saint means to be set apart. To be set apart from sin and death. Set apart unto God. Another word for saint is holy one. Can you imagine that as believers in Jesus Christ, part of the family of God now, born into his family, we are holy ones before him. And so because of our faith and trust in Christ, we are saints. Don't have to wait until you die or do some certain kind of miracle before some council will deem you a saint. No, we are saints the moment that we are saved. And then the third term that we looked at last week was the word servants. We are servants, especially ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Here on this earth, at this point in time, we have a responsibility to represent our Savior in a manner worthy and true to His name. Not us, but we represent Him. Wherever we go, we as believers in Christ are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. This is quite a service to have, being a sinner who has been saved by grace. And there are other things that we are in Christ, and we only took the time to look at these three. I encourage you to maybe dig into the scriptures and see if you could find anything more about what we are in Christ. Did you find anything more? Anybody do some additional research? You can talk to me, but going, given your silence, I would say no, you didn't. Well, I'll throw out that suggestion again. As you're reading through the scriptures, look for and take note of the things that it says we are in Christ. Well, I hope that I hope and trust that you will thank and praise the Lord for what He has made you to be in Christ, and that you will live out faithfully what you are in Him. This morning, just to tag along with the thought of what we are in Christ, I thought we should take some time and think about what we have in Christ. What we have in Christ. And once again, the Bible tells us many things that we as believers in Christ have, but we'll only consider a few of the many this morning. And once again, I'll encourage you to check out the scriptures for more. And indeed, there are many more. So here we go. I have 10 things that we have in Christ. So I can't spend too much time on each one, but you can jot down the notes and then maybe think a little bit more about them along the way. Number one, and this is, I think, the most important one, the foundation of all the others, and we find it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we read earlier. If you want to have your Bibles open at that chapter, that would be great. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to know and understand and acknowledge is that we have peace with God. Before we were saved, we were enemies of God. That's what it says here in chapter 5. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were separated from God because of our sins. We had no relationship with God outside of Christ. But when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we immediately had peace with God. A peace treaty, if you want to think of it in that manner, that is the kind of peace. No more enmity, no more separation. We are at peace with God. And this is perhaps the most precious of all the things that we have in Christ. Because we have peace with God, so many other things open up to us. Like this next one, number two. We have access by faith into grace. Romans 5, 2. We have access by faith into this grace, the verse says, by whom also, that is by the Lord Jesus, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? Because we have the peace with God, we also have access into His grace, the grace in which we stand. Here's a couple of other verses that relate to this matter. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have access unto the Father by one Spirit. Standing in his grace, we have access to all that his grace is. In Hebrews 4:16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's a throne of grace, and we have access to that throne of grace through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, so that we can come boldly before that throne and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of our need. So if you ever find yourself in need of something, you can go to the Father. You can go to the throne of grace at any time, anywhere, and lay out your petitions before him, and you can find grace to help in time of need. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was dealing with the thorns in his flesh, three times he prayed about it, and then the Lord finally came to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "Well, therefore, I'll just be weak, because I know when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because it's God's grace that's at work in me." And we can come boldly to that throne of grace because of the peace that we have with God. Just one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So the grace of God is there available for us at any time because of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. God's grace is the environment in which we live today as believers. And we can only imagine what it's going to be like when we actually are in his presence, whether through death or through the rapture. To be in his presence will be an amazing experience, it seems to me. So God's grace is the environment in which we live. His grace is unmerited favor that he bestows upon his children. Let us not ever take it for granted. Number three, what we have in Christ. Number three, we have received the atonement. Chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 11. Now come down to verse 11, which says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Right? We have received the atonement. The Greek word for atonement here is katalage. Katalage. It means to exchange and then to reconcile. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says that this word, katalage, in the New Testament means the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiatory death of Christ. This word only occurs four times in the Greek text. And three of those four times, it's translated with the English word reconciliation. So atonement, this is the only place where the English word atonement is used. Atonement and reconciliation are kind of two sides of a same coin, as I would put it. It's the act of reconciling parties that are at variance or disagreement or enmity. And you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 to read about how God has reconciled the world unto himself in Christ, and that we have, as believers, have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we're to go out and encourage people to be reconciled to God. And the reconciliation that is intended here is, again, repentance of sin, belief in the gospel, and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. So, as believers, what do we have? We have reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. No more enmity. All that came between us and God has been removed by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and our faith and trust in him. And to that we say, praise the Lord and thank you. Thank the Lord for what he has provided. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. Number four, another thing we have as believers is we have eternal life. Eternal life. In 1 John 5, verse 13, John writes, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Right? He writes to the folks that he was writing to, who have believed in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not wonder, not suppose, not have some kind of an idea, speculation. He says, no, I'm writing to you to let you know, if you have believed in the name of the Son of God, ye have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What's the unique thing about eternal life? It's the fact that it's eternal. It's everlasting. Never comes to an end. Well, if we get eternal life as a gift from God through our faith and trust in Christ, what did we have before? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no real life, true life in us before we came to Christ. But when we come to Christ and believe in him, we have been given eternal life. John 3:16, right, our famous go-to verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that it's also associated with 2 Corinthians 5:17, which talks about any man in Christ, he is a new creation. We have eternal life, life that we didn't have before. But now we have it, and it starts the moment we trust Christ as Savior, and will endure forever. Romans 6:22-23 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Can you really comprehend this gift of eternal life? The fact that there is no end, it just goes on and on and on. We'll be 10,000 years in glory, and it's only the tip of the time frame. It just carries on forever, no end. I've tried to think about that and to work it out in my head, and I get a headache every time I try. And in some ways it's scary to think that there is no end. And what's even scarier is for those who reject Christ and who reject the gospel, because while they may not have eternal life, they are still going to exist forever in a place that is called the lake of fire, the second death. They will perish if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus or believe what God has said before they die physically. So the whole idea of having eternal life as a Christian is just amazing, and really gives us something to ponder and to think about. And as we do so, let us be sure that we thank the Lord continually for this gift of eternal life, and to live in light of eternity even now today. and we'll have opportunity to carry on when we get to glory and the Lord Jesus. So we have eternal life, something we didn't have before we came to Christ. Here's another thing, number five. Another thing that we have in Christ is that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our very bodies. Now that can be a very calming and encouraging thing, or it could be a little scary, because wherever you go, he goes with you. He indwells our very body. We have Christ dwelling in our heart by faith. The Spirit has taken up residence in our body. We call that the indwelling of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's a pretty clear statement. It's hard to comprehend that particular truth, the Holy Spirit indwelling our very bodies. All of us who know Christ the Savior, the Spirit of God is in us. But we believe it anyways, even though it's hard to comprehend with these little pea brains of ours. We believe it. And so we must keep in mind always, moment by moment, that the Spirit of God is in us. He ministers to us. He challenges us to holy living and humble service to God. He is called the earnest of our inheritance in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 and 5, verse 5. And the Spirit of God points out where and when we go astray, whenever we do, and directs us back to the right way. The Spirit of God is really the author behind the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. The Spirit of God will take the word that he has given to us and use that in our lives to help us to move forward in living for Christ, or being changed a little bit back to get back onto the right road again. He'll point out where we go wrong, but he'll also give us strength and direction to get back on track with the Lord. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling our very bodies. Each one of us who know Christ as Savior have him there within us. At all times, wherever you are, he will be there. Number six, moving along, we have hope. We have hope. Hebrews 6, verses 18 to 19 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. We have hope. I would dare say that as we take a look at the world around us, even today, the situation is very hopeless. Right? We got wars, major wars going on in Europe between Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Hamas. You perhaps heard on the news this week that the president of Iran died in a helicopter crash. And this man, apparently, I did a little bit of research on him, was called the Butcher of Iran. He was a mean individual who just wanted to get rid of Israel, didn't want to have any kind of ties with them at all. He just wanted to eliminate them. And some of the politically minded are wondering who is going to be replacing him. And some of the thoughts that they have had is maybe another person to take on the presidency is going to be even worse than what this guy was. And we might be able to figure and to see within the prophetic scriptures that this is moving more and more towards the Ezekiel 38-39 battle with Russia, Turkey, and Iran or Persia, and then a few countries down in North Africa that are going to come against Israel. So the world around us is basically hopeless. Perhaps you were hopeless too when you came to Christ. But now we don't see all things yet fulfilled in the Word of God, but we have hope in Christ. We have hope that all will indeed be fulfilled. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We believe that. There's our hope that Christ is going to come back and take us to be with himself in the mansion that he has been preparing for us. We hope in the return of our Savior. And we also acknowledge that hope is the confident expectation that what God has said will come to pass exactly as he has said. We have hope. Number seven, we have a great high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament represented the people before God. He brought the gifts that the people brought and presented them before the Ark of the Covenant and the blood of the animals, and he represented the people before God. And what we have is a great high priest. It's Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 4 verses 14 to 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have a great high priest who represents us before the Father, he knows exactly the things that we are going through. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he is qualified to be that one to represent us before the Father. Number eight, we have an advocate. What's another name for advocate? Paraclete is the Greek word, yes, translated advocate, but it means a lawyer, right? We have someone who will stand up for us in the courts of heaven before God the Father, and that is the Lord Jesus. So in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, he's writing to believers here in this context, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that we have an advocate in heaven who can stand up for us. And I think that all the Lord Jesus has to do in terms of advocating for us is to say to the Father, you know, as Christians, there are going to be times when we fall away and into sin. But we don't lose our salvation at all, but rather we have an advocate in heaven. And I think all Jesus has to do is show his hands and his feet, the nail prints, to say, I shed my blood. That person has believed in me. They're okay in terms of their position in salvation. We may lose some joy until we get the until we repent of that sin and get things right before the Lord. But we have an advocate who is there in heaven on our behalf to plead our case. Number nine, I said I had 10 altogether. So number nine, we have answers to prayer. It's always a good thing to acknowledge. 1 John 5:13-15, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So John is very encouraging to us, to as believers, to know that as we pray, as we make our petitions and supplications before the Father, he will hear. If there were asking in accordance to his will, he will hear us, he will answer us, and the assurance is that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If it's God's will, and we ask about it, he will bring that to pass. We have the petitions that we desired of him. That can give us, again, great hope and assurance in our life, that we can go to the Father, to the throne of grace, and find that help that is needful. And number 10, the last one, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. On earth, it's always good when a loved one leaves your name as part of the inheritance after they pass away. We know that that can be a blessing. We have an inheritance that is eternal. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in whom also, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We are inheritors and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all that the Father would give to us. We have an inheritance that will be given us in glory. And well, that's a great thing to look forward to, it seems to me. So here are 10 things, among many others, that we have in Christ. Let us remind ourselves of these things every day. And I encourage you to check out the scriptures for other things that you may find that we have in Christ, so that your heart can be encouraged and assured that God loves us and is looking after us these days. May your heart and mind and soul be blessed today with these truths that we've looked at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we can dig into it and find these kinds of truths that will be a real encouragement and help to us in our own daily walk with thyself. Help us to be mindful of the things that we have in Christ. Help us to be mindful of what we are in Christ, but now even this morning, to be mindful of the things that we have in our Savior as well. And while we've looked at 10 things this morning, we know that there are others that your word tells us. And so help us to search them out, find them, so that we can be assured and encouraged in our hearts and in our walk with you this day. Bless your word to our hearts, we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.